And in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, what this organization really needs is a one-on-one approach.
Easily erasable. Gamelan whiteboard markers.
Actually, what this organization really, really needs is repositioning. That means that...
Easily erasable. Gamelan whiteboard markers.
What this organization desperately needs is change.
Easily erasable. Gamelan whiteboard markers.
You ever feel like you talk and people just don't understand what you're trying to say? Yeah, and in our little sketch there, the guy could not get it right, right? Well, we're going to see Jesus talk today in a way that no one seems to understand. So before we get into that, I just want to welcome you to our smallest service of the year. This is the one right after Christmas where everybody goes and visits family, which is great, and we definitely encourage that. Definitely spend time with your family. That is wonderful. But it's also why, you know, I saved the hardest passage in Mark for today, so if I mess this up, no one is here to hear me say it. It is great, and you guys all forget. No, there are definitely parts today that are more confusing than what we normally see in the book of Mark. And I've done some research into it, I've looked into it, and I'm going to say some things based on my opinion on how these verses should be interpreted and understood. If you think that I'm out to lunch on anything I say today, I would be more than happy to have you buy me a cup of coffee. We'll go out, we'll discuss why you think I'm wrong, I'll tell you why I think I'm right, and we will stay friends as we talk over the passages. So I'm going to try to lay this out in the most understandable way as I see it, but we're gonna have some fun. Where we've been so far in Mark, though, is this. What we've seen so far as we go through is that this is a book that is likely written, scribed by John Mark, but it is likely the gospel according to Peter. This is likely Peter's story, and Mark was one of his compatriots. He was someone who traveled with Peter as Peter was traveling around the area. And in that process, Mark would have written down Peter's story as he had spent time with Jesus, telling the stories of Jesus. And we see that in some of the stories that come out. We see some of that in some of the focuses, places where Peter ends up being the hero of the story, other places where Peter wasn't exactly the hero of the story, but miraculously doesn't end up in Mark's version of the story that he failed so miserably bad. We're going to see that in a couple weeks, that all the other gospels record this major mess up of Peter, and in Mark's gospel, it's like conspicuously just not there. Some other things that make us realize that this is probably the story of Peter. We see that it's primarily written to a Gentile audience. We see that in the way they lay out some of the Hebrew traditions so that we can better understand what's going on. But ultimately, Peter and Mark are trying to ask us the question, who is Jesus? That's the center point of the gospel. According to Peter, that's the main thrust that they are going to be pushing towards, and it ends up right in the middle of the book that we get the answer to that question. But he's answering this question from multiple different points of view. We've seen demons answer this question so far. We've seen different individuals answer this question. We've seen a man with a withered hand answer this question. We've seen a man with leprosy answer this question, and ultimately we're going to see Peter's answer to this question as well. And what we've been asking week in and week out is the question of not just who is Jesus, but who is Jesus to you? Because we know that our opinion on who Jesus is doesn't change who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, whether I acknowledge it or not. But whether or not I acknowledge that fact, whether or not I see Jesus for who he really is and what he is actually capable of, absolutely affects my life and how I respond to that and the impact that it's going to have in my life. And we're going to see some of that today, because this Gospel of Mark, we are moving into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we are going to move into the parables, which is great. It says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a very large crowd had gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." So this was a technique that we can see here, the fact that it says, "Again, he began to teach by the sea." This is a technique that Jesus used a few times in his ministry, because a calm sea serves as actually a very great amplifier of volume. If you stand by a calm sea, now if it's a really rough sea, this doesn't work quite so well, but at a calm sea, it tends to amplify as you speak out your voice to anybody who is listening in front of you. So Jesus will start to teach by the sea. Now, the problem with that is it also serves as a natural funnel for human beings. And as they come down into the valley around the sea, they are pushing around Jesus to the point that it is pushing him back into the sea. So what Jesus does is he gets into a boat and has the apostles just move him a little bit offshore so that he can teach without the fear of being crushed by the crowd, which, like we saw in the last chapter. So this is the scenario as Jesus begins to teach the people. It says, "And he began teaching them, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them," and he's going to launch into a parable. We're going to get to that in just a second. But if you grew up in church, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you likely encountered parables. A parable is simply just a story that Jesus tells in such a way to explain a concept that he is trying to explain. Usually, he uses parables to describe the kingdom of God. In other points, he uses it to describe faith. In other points, different concepts, mostly the kingdom of God. But they're stories, usually applicable to those who hear, people, it would be experiences that they had in their lives, that he uses to explain bigger concepts. And if you grew up in Sunday school like me, you've probably often heard, I verified this with at least one other person, they agree, they heard it too in Sunday school, the parables were to make things easier to understand, right? Parables, Jesus told parables in such a way that the people would have an easier time understanding what he was trying to teach. He was using an example. It makes things easier. So I want you to keep that in mind today as we read through this. Had you not learned this story in Sunday school, would this story have made things easier for you to understand what Jesus is trying to explain? All right? So here we go. Here's the story. Here's the first parable that Jesus is going to tell. He says, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came, and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up." If you've been missing our immediately's, you're going to get your fair share of them this week. "And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." There. Jesus just made it so much easier to understand his main point. His main point is, of course, he doesn't actually tell you what his main point is, right? Like, it's not like he says, like, we would tell a story. I'm trying to illustrate this concept for you, and then I tell you a story that serves as an analogy for that. He just tells them this story of a guy who goes out and he throws grain places. And again, if you grew up in church, you've probably already heard the explanation that he's about to give. And if we read that back into it, maybe we can understand how it would make it easier, but this story does not make it easier for them to hear his point. In fact, they would probably be sitting there looking at Jesus going, "What in the world is this guy talking about? We have heard the Pharisees teach. We have heard the scribes teach the word of God. And they're really, really good at telling us exactly what it is we're supposed to be doing.
I'm supposed to wash my hands a certain number of times a day. I'm supposed to eat these certain foods. I'm supposed to go to the temple this many times and give this much money. And I'm supposed to sacrifice this many animals at this time. They're really good at telling me what I'm supposed to do. This guy is talking about farming, and I got no idea what he is talking about. But then Jesus throws this tag at the end, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what he's saying is, the person who has been prepared to hear this, the person who is in the right position in life, the right circumstances in life, to be able to understand what I'm saying, that person is going to be able to hear this and understand what I'm saying. So if you are the right person at the right time in the right circumstances, you are going to 100% get what I just said. To which half the people in the audience at least would have been going, so not me then? Because I have no idea what you're talking about, Jesus. And he continues, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. A couple of things jump out at me here. First, this idea that he is alone with the 12. He's talking to them, and he tells them that to them, to the 12, they have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. They have something that the rest of the people who were hearing Jesus speak that day didn't have. As a result, they should be understanding what the parables are all about. But he says, but for those outside, that's the reason he's teaching everything in parables. Everybody outside the 12 at this point in time, those are the people that he's teaching this in parables. Why? Is it to make things easier for them to understand? No. Jesus says the opposite. He says he's actually teaching them in parables so that they may hear it, see it, and not understand what they're seeing. They'll hear it, but not understand what Jesus is teaching. His purpose in teaching in this parable was to keep them from understanding. And at that point in the story, I'm going, that doesn't sound like Jesus at all. Like, this is not the Jesus I remember learning about in Sunday school. This isn't tender, loving Jesus. This is like mean, right? Because he actually says, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He's saying, look, I'm teaching in this parable because if I don't, if I tell them what's actually going on right now, they might actually ask God for forgiveness and God might actually forgive them. And I don't want that to happen. I think the word that we don't see here that would have been implied in his tone is yet. He doesn't want this to happen yet. Because you see, we have to remember, Mark has been very, very clear up to this point. Jesus has been very, very clear up to this point. He has a purpose on this planet. He has been sent for a very specific purpose, and that's to deliver the gospel, the good news. He is here to make things right, to redeem people back to himself. And there is something that has to happen before that the redemption can take place. That something is his death, burial, and resurrection. See, Jesus has to die. Scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus doesn't die, we can't be forgiven. If blood is not shed, Jesus is perfect, righteous, God blood is not shed, we can't be forgiven. And we desperately need to be forgiven, right? We need to be made right with God because we are sinners. Every single one of us, every person who's ever walked on the face of this planet is equally broken in the eyes of God. We all need his forgiveness. We need him to make it right. We can't do that for ourselves. We need Jesus to do it. And the way that that happens is through his death, burial, and resurrection. And what Jesus is saying here is, if I make it really clear that I am God, and I tell them all that I am here and that we can take care of this sin debt right now, they will actually all go and be very excited and will usher in the kingdom of God because they're going to repent. And I'm a gracious, loving God, and God the Father is a gracious, loving God. And when they repent, we are going to be just driven and compelled to forgive them of that sin. And my purpose to actually fix things, to actually make things right, to die, to be buried and to rise again from the dead, conquering sin once and for all, won't happen. And we need that. We want that to happen. So for now, he says, I'm sharing these things in parables so that they may see it but not perceive it. They hear it but not understand it, so that my purpose on this planet can be fulfilled. Ultimately, it is a kind, loving, generous Jesus who is temporarily speaking in parables so that his purpose can be fulfilled, so that these people can be forgiven, not temporarily, but permanently through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And so that it is not just them who ends up experiencing this forgiveness, but even us, 2,000 years later, will have access to the forgiveness that he is setting up. This is actually not a cruel Jesus, but a loving Jesus who's looking to make things right in a permanent way. And he says to them, do you know? He's speaking to the disciples here now, the 12 who follow him. Says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. He's like, you guys are following me. You, though, you have the secret of the kingdom. You should have figured this out by now. He says, do you not understand? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word was sown. And they hear, and Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So he's like, the sower is the one who's out just sowing the word. He's throwing the word out there so that everyone has access to it. And there are different types of people who interact with the word of God. The first, the ones along the path, the ones where there's no real soil, it's just trodden down, it's hard, they can never get root. That's where Satan comes and takes away the word. They hear the word, but they're like, nah, no thanks, I'm not interested. That's the first type of person. He says, okay, and now there's the second type of person. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones that when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So he says, this second group of people, the rocky group people, these are the ones who, they hear the word of God, and they're like, that sounds really nice. I really like the teachings of Jesus. He sounds like a nice guy. I really want to spend some time with this Jesus guy. This is a lot of fun. And then they start following Jesus, and then things get hard. Because, you know, they go to this thing called church, and they meet these things called people. And people are hard. People are messy. And Christians are usually some of the messiest of the bunch, because we tell everybody that it's okay to be here if you're broken, because we're all equally broken, and we're happy to have you here, whether you're broken or somewhat fixed, or none of us are entirely fixed, so people don't even exist. But, like, church is hard, church is messy, and church can sometimes take work and effort. He says, and the people who are the rocky soil, these are the ones who they receive it with joy, and they're like all happy because it's easy. It's free. We like free. But as soon as the tribulation comes, as soon as persecution comes, as soon as it gets hard, they're like, oh, this isn't what I signed up for. I don't want anything to do with that, and they bail. He says, and others are the ones who are sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. These are the people who, they hear the word of God. They understand the things that they need to do. And they're even up for the hard things as far as the church is concerned. But as soon as they walk out into the world, they realize, oh man, I so want to be in the word. I so want to be with Jesus. I so want to be a follower of Jesus, but you don't understand. I've just got so much to do. My calendar is so full. I want to do it, but I've got so much to do. There's so much to worry about. There's so much to take care of. I'm not going to have time for my hobbies if I do the Jesus thing. How are my kids ever going to get into college if I'm doing the Jesus thing? They need my time over here. How am I going to succeed at my job? Because if I'm doing the Jesus thing over here, maybe someday I'll get to the Jesus thing, but today I've just got way too much stuff on my plate. It says these are the ones who are sown among thorns, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things, they enter in and they choke out the word. It says, but those that were sown on the good soil, These are the ones that hear the word and they accept it. And they bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. He says, then there's this good soil people. These are the people who they hear the word of God. They hear the teaching of God. They hear scripture. And they don't just hear it, but they go, yes. Yes, I'm in. Whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. I am going to change my life to match what the word of God says. I'm going to change my calendar to match the things that the word of God says I should make important. I am going to change the cares of this world to do the things that Jesus wants. I'm going to endure hardship. I'm going to endure persecution. I'm going to endure Christians, as annoying as they can be, to do what the word of God says. I am going to hear the word. I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to change my life to match what scripture says. He says, these kinds of people, these good soil types of people, the people who hear the word and accept it, they don't just endure, they thrive. And they start bearing fruit because, specifically speaking, thinking through grain, but most plants, when they grow, they produce fruit, and in that fruit is seed. Think grain, the head of a stalk of wheat, for example. One seed produces many seeds, and those seeds go out, and they get sown, and they produce more people who are going to hear the word and accept the word and do the things which will produce more, and they make 30-fold, 60-fold, and more and more and more people who are excited to hear and do what the word of God says. They don't just endure, they thrive. Not in absence of a busy calendar, not in absence of persecution, not in absence of attack of the script Satan, but in spite of it. Because hearing the word of God produces fruit. Accepting the word of God, changing my life based on the word of God produces fruit, even if I have a busy calendar, even if I have persecution, and even if Satan is attacking. The word of God is more powerful, and this is what Jesus is teaching his apostles, his 12. And he says to them, a lamp is brought in to be put under a basket. It makes it way easier to hear the word if I read the words that are actually there. All right. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Okay, this is the easy question of the day. No. You don't light a candle and then stick it under your bed, right? One, it'll light your bed on fire. And two, it defeats the whole purpose of lighting the candle, right? Well, if you light a candle, you put it on a stand. All right, so that's the easy question. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? No, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to life. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, look, I am hiding something at this point. He tells them, I am temporarily not, I'm using these parables to hide things. But this will not be forever. He says, for nothing is hidden, nothing is kept secret for any reason other than to reveal it at the right time. The whole point in hiding it is so that it can be revealed at the correct, the appropriate, the right time. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What he says is, listen up. I'm telling you things. And based on how you handle that, how you measure it out, how you work with it, whether you hear it and accept it, like those with the good soil, whether you reject it, if you accept it and you do and you live according to it, you are going to find that you manifest more fruit. And the one who manifests more fruit will manifest even more fruit. The one who has, more will be given. The one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Another way to look at that is if you're not the fruit, but rather the sower, if you have the word to give, and you are giving it freely, which is how the sower produces more fruit, you will be given more seed to sow. Because if you sow on good soil, while your neighbor is out here sowing on rocky soil, which sower are you going to choose to give more seed to? The one who's like walking down the road sowing on hard, rocky ground, or the one who's sowing into good soil? It's the one sowing onto good soil that you're going to bless with more seed. What Jesus is saying is we have an important message that will be revealed at the right time. Remember who he's talking to here. It's the apostles. And what we're about to see in the coming chapters, we won't see it today, but as we move forward, is he is actually prepping them for their own mission. He is prepping them to go out on their own, and he is actually going to be sending them out without him to go out into the surrounding villages and to share the gospel, the message that Jesus came to give. And what he's trying to instill in them at this point is, this is important. Handle it well. So one who has, even more will be given. The one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he says, and then he says to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises day and night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And I think this story, being right next to the sower story, is why I think these two parables get conflated and switched and like mashed into one story a lot when it comes to application. We have to remember, these are two different stories. You have the sower parable, which is talking about the seed and where the seed falls and who responds to the word of God. And then we have this one talking about who is in charge of the growth of the seed. And so often when I hear the parable referred to of the sower, what I hear is, well, yeah, we're just responsible to throw the seed, and wherever it lands is where it lands. And God's responsible for everything else. I'm like, but that doesn't seem to be what Jesus is saying in the sower parable. Yes, some will fall on the road. Yes, some will fall in the thorns. Yes, some will fall on rocky ground. But no good farmer in this day or today walks down not caring where he throws the seed, right? If Lanny is out planting seed for his farm and he's going down Route 5, planting seed on Route 5, he's not going to last long as a farmer. He's going to get fired really, really quick because nothing is going to grow on Route 5. Now, if he is going down his plow row and some of it happens to fall on Route 5, no one's firing him for that. But that's not the point of the sower story. The point of the sower story is plant on good soil, watch good things grow. This story, though, is saying the kingdom of God as if a man should enter and scatter seed on the ground. When he plants in good soil, he has no idea how it grows. Like, we can study science all day long, right? We understand how seeds grow today better than we've ever understood how seeds grow at any point in history. Cornell Agriculture has like entire programs dedicated to figuring out how things grow, but not a single person has ever made something grow. The best we can do is provide the right circumstances, the right conditions for a seed to grow, but we cannot make a seed grow. The best we can do is plant the seed in the right conditions, and then what this says is go to bed, because you can't do anything at that point. It says he sleeps and rises night and day, time passes, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he has no idea how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Says God is the one who is responsible for making this seed grow. So he plants in good soil, he plants in good conditions, and then he waits. And when God produces the full grain, then he comes back in, because when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What Jesus is saying here is that God is the one who produces all good things on this earth. And any good thing that happens in the people in your life, as you invest, as you plant, as you sow seed, those things all happen because God makes them happen. Your job is to show up when God wants you to show up. And when God says, now is the time to plant, you plant. And when God says, now is the time to harvest, you harvest. Everything else is his responsibility. Everything else we trust him for. We plant in good soil when he tells us to plant. We harvest from the good soil when he tells us to harvest. And he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, here you can definitely be forgiven for getting this one confused, because Jesus actually uses the mustard seed multiple times in Scripture, and he doesn't always use this for the same reasons. The one we're probably most familiar with is he uses mustard seed and compares it to faith. Someone with faith as a mustard seed can move a mountain, he says. Here, though, he's saying the kingdom of God, the thing that God is building on this earth, it's like a mustard seed too. And here's what he means, that you will plant it, and when you plant it, it's teeny tiny. But when it grows, it's bigger than all the other plants in the garden. So small seed produces big plant, so big that birds can use it as a home. Birds can make their shade, use it for shade. Small thing becomes big thing, is Jesus' whole point here. So when we sow on good soil, when we harvest, when Jesus tells us to harvest, the kingdom of God, which in this generation is represented by the church, when we sow in good soil and we harvest when God tells us to harvest, this kingdom, this church, grows. And when we do that faithfully, healthy things grow. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And he cycles back here at the end to say the same thing he said at the beginning. When he was speaking in public, he used parables, and people didn't understand. But then privately to his own disciples, his own apostles, the ones that he was preparing to send out, and we'll see that in a couple weeks, when he is getting them ready, he tells them everything. He explains everything so that they know the gospel that they're going to take out, both in the immediate, as he's about to send them out into the world immediately, but then these are the very people who would ultimately write the gospels. They're the ones who are going to found the church in Acts chapter 2. These are the ones who are going to write the epistles of the New Testament. These are the people who are going to spread the gospel so that we can hear it too. They're the ones who are going to be sowing on good soil for the next 100 to 200 years as they spread the word of God, and as this kingdom grows from these 12 guys who heard the explanation to the parables to a church that is now innumerable. I mean, we can count ourselves, we're like 70, so like 40 today, but like 70, 80 people. But if you try to count the church, the kingdom of God, good luck to you. I challenge you, I bet you couldn't even count the church in Korea, much less the globe, much less history. It has grown so large from this tiny 12-person mustard seed. And it is entirely because they planted where God told them to plant, and they harvested when God told them to harvest. So what about you? How about us today? Where do we stand in this parable story? Well, I just have a couple questions, which are, first, how are your ears? Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let you hear. Are you following these stories and thinking, man, this makes no sense to me? I got good news. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Pat already alluded to this morning, you have the Holy Spirit to help you. In the same way that the apostles had Jesus who would sit with them and explain these things to them, you have the Holy Spirit who will help you and explain things to you and help you understand. If you have the ears to hear, you have the ability to hear. The circumstances are right for you to hear. These things that were hidden as Jesus taught them then are not hidden anymore. We can study. We can study with the Holy Spirit. We can study with the church and each other. If you want to go out with coffee with me, if you think I'm so far out to lunch that you don't want to hear anything more from me, great. Dan would be happy to go out for a cup of tea with you. There are plenty of people here who are well-studied, who are be more than happy to sit with you and talk to you about the things that Scripture says. If you don't understand it, you have access to the Holy Spirit, which is best. And then all of us, which is not as best. But if you have ears to hear, you can hear. Second, how is your soil? Are you in a period of life where you're allowing the cares of this world to choke out the word of God in your life? Are you at a period in your life where, you know what, I'm just not sure these church people are worth it. I'm not sure that I want anything to do with this anymore. Or are you at a good soil point where you care most about the word of God and you will accept it and apply it regardless of what else is going on in your life? I tell you, if you are finding that your soil is not where you want it to be, if your soil is not as well fertilized, as well plowed, as well tended as you'd like it to be, God has given you this really neat tool to help you deal with the rocks, pull the weeds, remove the thorns. I'm going to sound like a broken record this morning, because I'm going to say it again. That wonderful tool that is available to you is the church. It's the people who are sitting right here around you, the even more people who will be here next week who will sit around you, the people in your small group who sit around you. If you avail yourself of this tool, it is yours to make your soil what you want it to be. I got to tell you, though, it will take work. Showing up to your small group and listening to everybody else talk while you sit and twiddle your thumbs, it isn't going to help much. It's going to take an openness. It's going to probably take you saying to your group, you know what, I don't feel like my soil's where it needs to be. I need help. I need you, my small group. I need you, my fight club. I need you, the people in my life who are investing in my life, to tell me the rocks that you see, the thorns that you see, the hard ground that you see, and then help me break it up. Help me get these rocks out of here. Help me get these thorns out of here, and then do it. That is actually how he describes the good soil people, is the people who hear the word and do it. They accept it. Hearing is not enough. You have to accept it. You have to do something with it. And the people in this church are the ones who want to help you do it. Help you fix it. If your soil is not where you want it to be, let them help. And if your soil is exactly where you want it to be and you're feeling like, you know what, I'm actually doing pretty good. I'm accepting, I'm doing the things of God. Great. Then where are you sowing? Where are you investing? Where are you throwing your seed? Are you looking for other good soil to plant seed in? Or are you just willy-nilly throwing it wherever it is and hoping that it lands on, that at least one of those will land somewhere it needs to go? Where are you sowing? Where are you investing? Where are you involved in this sowing and harvesting? Because I tell you, there is nothing more rewarding than sowing and doing the work, than watching God do incredible things. Things that I cannot control, things that you cannot control, things that we cannot control. God does all this incredible stuff. And getting to the other end and being like, oh man, where did all this extra seed come from? Where did all this extra grain come from? Now it's time to harvest. I only planted one seed and somehow I got 60 plants. Where did all these zucchini come from? I only planted one seed. That is so incredible to watch. It is so encouraging to watch. And getting to share those stories is so much fun. That's actually what we're going to be doing as part of our intergenerational prayer meeting today. Most of it is going to be looking forward to 2026 and what's going next and how we're going to be sowing, how we're going to be going about doing the things that God has called us to do as a church. But one of the things we're going to be doing is celebrating the ways that we have seen God take our seeds that we planted a year ago do all this incredible stuff, and then the harvest that he brought in at the end. So if you stick around for that, I think we're going to have a lot of fun together, but we're going to be talking about the results that we have seen from God in 2025 and the things that are coming ahead as we sow seeds in the soil for 2026. Let's pray, and then we'll sing some more. God, I thank you that you didn't allow your plan to be thwarted. You didn't allow your purpose to be secondary. And instead, that you spoke in parables such that we were able to reap the benefit that is your death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. But Father, I also thank you that we now live in a period of time where we have access to your Holy Spirit on a personal level, where you can teach us the things that you want us to see, that we can respond as people with hearts that want to not just hear the word, but accept it. With hearts that want to do the things you're calling us to do. So that we can take the basket off the lamp, and we can show the world the incredible good news that is you and what you've done. Father, thank you for hard passages that make us work a little bit to see what you want us to see. And Father, I pray that we'll walk out of here accepting it and doing it today in your Son's name. Amen.